Please do revisit the passage we read earlier on in Numbers chapter 11. Now, the last time we visited Moses and the children of Israel, they were wandering through the wilderness, and they'd just received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And I think that that must have been one of the spiritual highs in Moses' life, meeting with the Lord in the top of Mount Sinai, and albeit when he came down, he had to deal with the wayward children of Israel, but when they did recommit to the Lord, they were intent on living a life to please God. They expressed that as being their interest, and God blessed them with his presence. It was very much a spiritual high for Moses and also for the children of Israel. However, any of us who have been in the Christian walk for any length of time, we will realize that when you're on that spiritual high, that it's only a matter of time until something happens to kind of knock you off the high. Very often it's followed by attacks from without and from within. And Moses is no exception to that general rule. And where we find him today, he's going to face some fairly major discouragements along the way. A famous pianist was scheduled to perform at a great concert hall in America. It was going to be an evening to remember, and people gathered from all arts and parts in their fancy tuxedos and evening gowns. And one of those who came was a mother, and she brought along with her her 9-year-old son because she wanted this great pianist to be an inspiration, someone who would encourage her son to keep on learning the piano. And as they sat down in the great auditorium, they sat and they waited. And the woman who was sitting beside the lady started to talk to her. And what she didn't realize was that whilst this conversation was going on, her 9-year-old son had taken the opportunity to escape from his mother. And he made his way up onto the platform, and he sat down at the piano, and he began to play chopsticks. You know what chopsticks is, don't you? Not doing any more. And he started to play chopsticks. Well, the crowd sort of let it go the first time around. But the second time, they began booing. And then they began jeering. But the little boy kept playing. And behind the scenes, the great maestro heard this jeering going on, and he wondered what it was about. And he looked out past the curtain, and he could see the little boy sitting at the piano. So he threw his tails on him, and he went out, and he sat down beside the little boy. And as the little boy played, this great maestro played a counter melody, and made that childish tune sound like a wonderful concerto. He kept speaking to the young boy, and he said to him, "Keep going. Don't quit. Keep on playing. Don't you dare give up. Keep on going." And he did. And eventually they came to the end of the piece, and the maestro and the little boy stood up, and the audience gave them a standing ovation. And it was an experience the little boy would never forget. There were many times in the life of Moses when God had to encourage him to keep on going. "Moses, keep going. Don't quit. Don't you dare give up. Keep on going." Oh, Moses faced his discouragements, but over and over again, the Lord had to say to him, "You keep going. It is my work you're doing, and you keep on going." And I wonder, are there times whenever you feel like giving up? Times whenever you think, "Well, why on earth am I putting myself through this? Is this really worth the hassle? Is this worth listening to those who moan and groan and snipe and gripe?" And maybe that's how you feel. Should I just give it up? Go for an easy life? But maybe the Lord is saying to you, keep on going. Don't pack it in. This is what I've called you to. And since I've called you to it, I will equip you for it. Chuck Swindoll referred to the test that Moses faced here in these chapters to the peril principle. That whenever you have reached a pinnacle, that there is always something that comes along that is a peril, a risk to you. And that one of those things will be the crowd moaning and complaining. And we find Moses under the crossfire here, and he stands up fairly well to the troubles that are put before him. You see, the fact is that if we have decided to walk close with God as Moses did, we're going to face all manner of opposition. We have put ourselves in the sights of Satan's most powerful weapons, and he is going to use every dirty trick that he can to try to discredit us or to pull us down or to make life difficult. He'll use our closest friends, our neighbors, even our family. We may end up hated by some people because of the stance that we take for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says to us, keep on going. Don't give up. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're going to hear about this on Wednesday evening when Helen Berhane comes to share with us. She knew what it was to be persecuted in a very physical way because of her faith in Jesus Christ. But to her, it was a cost worth paying. If we compromise our walk, there'll be no persecution. But then we'll miss out on the blessing from being in the center of God's will. And if we follow God's plan and take our stand, well, you can be sure that the darts of the evil one will start flying. So what perils did Moses face here? Well, there's three perils that he faced. The first one was the voice of the rabble. Everywhere poor Moses went, he seemed to get complaints. Do you ever have days like that? No? But that is terrific. Some days I get it a little bit like that, never since I've come to First to Hockle, of course, but some days I get it like that, and everywhere you turn, you seem to get the complaint or the issue or the problem or somebody who doesn't like your hairstyle or the way you wear your clothes or the shape you're... No, I'm only joking you. But there's always something, isn't there? And for poor Moses, that was pretty much his experience. The way it's described for us here in Numbers chapter 11 is that he walks past the flap of a tent and he can hear the people inside crying out against the Lord. And what was their complaint? Well, verse 1 gives us an idea. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. The people complained about their hardships. And what were their hardships? Well, they said, we want meat. They made it fairly clear. We want meat. Well, what sort of meat did they want? Well, they were very specific. And one of the things they said they wanted was fish. They said that when they lived back in Egypt, that they got fish, and the fish cost them nothing at all. And now they're out in the wilderness, all they've got is this old manna, and they've tried to do everything with it. They've tried to bake it, they've tried to boil it and to roast it, they've tried all sorts of things. But it still tastes pretty much the same. And after all of these years, they're now craving the fish that they had back in Egypt. But that's not all. They wanted cucumbers as well. Well, I have to be honest, I quite like cucumbers. They're probably the least offensive vegetable of the lot because all they taste like is water. And I think that's one of the reasons why I quite like them. But they wanted their cucumbers. And then they also wanted melons. Well, again, can't complain about that one. Melons are quite nice. And they wanted leeks. I'm not so sure about those ones. But they wanted leeks, and they wanted onions. And then the worst one of all, that I just do not get, why on earth does anybody want to eat something that you can't get past your nose? They wanted garlic. Now, I can understand why it was the children of Israel didn't have very many friends. Because quite honestly, if you were eating all of that, you wouldn't have many friends either. And the Bible says that they lost their appetite. Well, again, if they'd been eating all of that before, I can understand why their appetite was hit a little bit. Their stomachs can't have been particularly good. But they're saying, as Moses walks past the flap of the tent, he hears them complaining about the hardships that they were facing and their desire to be able to go back to the things that they had before. And I reckon that it must have begun to drag poor Moses down. You could only listen to that sort of moaning for so long. I think by this stage, Moses had hoped to see the people trusting and depending upon the Lord for everything. I think he had wanted them to develop a new and healthy appetite. An appetite not for the things that they had back in Egypt, but an appetite for the Lord and the things that pleased God. I don't know about you. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long number of years and you find that the further you go, the less you think back to the things you enjoyed before you became a Christian. Or maybe you keep revisiting those things and you keep yearning for the things that you did before and you wish that you could still be doing those things today. And maybe there is an issue there where you need to pray that the Lord will give you a different, a new appetite. Well, Moses became discouraged. He even suggested that God should kill him so that he didn't have to listen to these people anymore. But God heard his cry. And God answered in a remarkable way. And God said to the children of Israel, you know, I'm going to supply you with meat. He says, I'm going to give you meat that won't only last you for one day or for 2 days or for 10 days or for 20 days, but I'm going to give you enough meat that you'll have it for a full month. And in fact, it's going to be so much, we would say that it'll be coming out your ears, but the Lord says it's going to be coming out your nostrils. The Lord says, I'm going to give you your fill of the thing that you desire, and you're going to realize at the end of it that it maybe wasn't as good as you thought it would be. Kind of reminds me of Romans 1, where in Romans 1 the Lord says that he hands them over to the lusts and desires that they have. And those very desires and lusts destroy them. And at times, surely that's exactly what we see in our world today, where the Lord has handed people over to the things that they desire and that those things destroy them. Well, at least whenever they started getting the quails, the moaning abated for a while, and Moses seems to pull out of this difficult patch. Well, that was the voice of the rabble. But then there was also the voice of the respectable. The voice of the respectable. It's understandable that Moses would receive grief and trouble at the hands of those who in verse 4 are referred to as the rabble. In actual fact, when you look at the original Hebrew, it really literally means riffraff. Now, this is how God is referring to his people. He says, the children of Israel are nothing but riffraff. That's the way that they're dealing with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how at times God certainly doesn't mince his words, and he just says what he's thinking. And here he's pretty clear. And we would expect these people to be fractious and awkward if they're just riffraff. However, Moses also faces perils from the respectable people surrounding him. Well-meaning people who maybe lost sight a little bit of what really mattered. Now, this all arose whenever God was showing Moses that he was still thinking about him. You know, Moses had his complaints here. And Moses says to the Lord, look, I've got a heavy burden on me. Moses says, I've got a responsibility for 600,000 men and others as well. I have this incredible burden for all of these people. In fact, the way Moses describes it when he's talking to God is, it's almost like a childminder looking after infants in a kindergarten. Now, I know some of you do that job, and I have to say I take my hat off to you. I couldn't handle that at all. I find looking after one toddler is more than enough for me, and how on earth you manage to do it if you have 20 or 30 screaming children all around you and you do it all day, every day. That, to me, would be a nightmare. If you ever want to get your own back on me, you lock me in a room with 20 or 30 screaming children. Holiday Bible Club is plenty to experience of exactly that. But here we find Moses, and he's saying, it feels as though I'm surrounded by 600,000 toddlers. These people that you've given me responsibility for, they're a nightmare, says Moses. And I can't handle it anymore. So how did God help Moses? And he says to him, take 70 elders, bring them with you to the tent of meeting, and they will be appointed to give you help and to give you support. I do have to say this, that there is nothing as special for a minister as a good Kirk session. And I am richly blessed in First O'Hockle. I have a great bunch of friends already in the Kirk session, and that's a fiver each of you just for me to say that. But I enjoy that friendship. I also enjoy the fact that together we shoulder the responsibility for the congregation of First O'Hockle. And God here says to Moses, you're not going to have to deal with this on your own. Here are going to be these 70 men. Call them to the tent of meeting. And whenever Moses did call them to the tent of meeting, the Lord sent down his Spirit upon them. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to take some of what you've experienced from the Spirit. I'm going to pass it on to these men. And there that day, they began to prophesy. The Spirit came upon them. Something happened that day that never happened to them again. And they prophesied that day. But when the roll was called, there were only 68 of the 70 men there. Two of them had gone walkabout. Well, maybe they hadn't. The problem was they hadn't gone walkabout because they hadn't come to the tent of meeting. Instead, they stayed in the camp. And in the camp, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they prophesied, and the people in the camp heard those prophecies. Well, Moses had friends. And verse 27 tells us that a young man came to report these events to Moses. It probably seemed like a good thing to do. And so he came to Moses and he said, Eldad and Medad, they're not here, but they're in the camp and they're prophesying in the camp, Moses. You got to know about this. And I'm guessing that the underlying message that this young man was bringing to Moses was this. Moses, these men are doing your job. They are speaking the word of the Lord, and Moses, that is your business, not theirs. And hot on the heels of this young man comes Joshua, Moses' general in chief. And Joshua says to him, my Lord Moses, stop them. I've moved that forward too soon. Stop them. And I can sense his annoyance here. And I think both these men were well-meaning, that they wanted to protect Moses' role. But Moses looks at them in verse 29. He says, are you jealous for my sake? Are you really concerned for me? Why? And I think it's amazing just how secure Moses was here without even an ounce of jealousy. Perhaps there have been times when you've had your nose put out of joint by someone who comes in and they do the thing very differently to you. Maybe a new Christian in the faith, and And they come in and they have so much more enthusiasm than you have. And they get stuck into a thing and they see it from a totally different perspective to you, and they do the things so differently to you. And you maybe even look at them and you say, who do they think they are? What are they doing here? I could do that job better with my eyes shut and my hands tied behind my back. And you begin to grumble and moan and complain about what somebody else is doing. And I have to say this, that, and you know you'll find this hard to believe, but even we ministers can be susceptible to that sort of thing. I know that's a surprise to you, but we can. And I remember whenever we were leaving Rathfrieland, and please don't ever pass this back to the folk in Rathfrieland. I'll never be able to go back there again. But I remember when we were leaving Rathfrieland, and I sort of thought to myself, you know, whenever we leave the congregation, we're going to leave a pretty big hole. And I kind of thought that to myself, you know, and they'll have a hard job filling that hole. Honestly, how stupid I was. The Lord called a friend of mine to First Rathfrieland, and he did more in his first year than I could have done in my whole ministry in Rathfrieland. And the Lord was saying to me, Mark, it's not about you. It's about me and my work. It's not about you building kingdoms for yourself. It's not about you getting your way. It's not about you. It's about me. And the Lord taught me a lesson. Well, I think Moses understands that it's not about him. And if there's two men in the camp and they're prophesying, well, Moses says, wouldn't it be great if everybody was doing it? Wouldn't it be great if the Spirit of the Lord came on everybody the way he came upon these two men? What a wonderful way Moses looks at it. Moses knew that it was about God and not about him. I came across this little poem in preparation. I just want to read it to you quickly. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's way up, sometimes when you take it for granted that you are the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket, fill it with water, put your hand in it up to your wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you like as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it is right back where it was before. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about serving him for his glory. And Moses seems to have got that, that to him, God is everything. Voice of the rabble, voice of the respectable, and lastly and very briefly, the voice of the relatives. The Animals sang well-known lyrics back in 1965. Any of you who know them will realize I've changed it a little bit for the sake of being respectable this morning. But they sang the song, I'm just a soul whose intentions are good. Oh no, please don't let me be misunderstood. And if you know the original lyrics, you'll see what I've done. If you don't know the original lyrics, that's good. But they said, please don't let me be misunderstood. And it was bad enough that Moses faced moaning from the children of Israel, the rabble. Bad enough that he faced challenges from his friends, but now he has to deal with misunderstanding and misrepresentation from his own family. We read in chapter 12, and if you have your Bibles there, do turn with me. Chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Here, we find that Moses has got married again. Now, we're not told if his first wife has died, although that certainly is a possibility because we've got to remember that Moses is no spring chicken by this stage. He's probably around about 120 years old. But the issue seems to be that she was a Cushite. God's law stated very clearly that the Israelites were not to marry Canaanites. Now, there's no mention specifically about these people from Cush, but what seems to have put Miriam and Aaron's noses out of joint was that they weren't party to the decision. They then question here. They say, does God only speak through Moses? Surely he speaks through us as well. And here we find them, for anybody who will listen, we find them undermining Moses' authority. Resentment and bitterness had built up within them, and it just seems to pour out of them at this stage. See what the Lord does in verse 4. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Do you ever have to go to the headmaster's office? Okay, I'll try that one again. Did any of you ever have to go to the headmaster's office? Boys, I'm not surprised that some of you are nodding your heads. I can understand why you had to go to the headmaster's office. But anyway, I can remember having to go. I hadn't done anything particularly bad, but I remember having to go there and sit outside the door. And then whenever I went in, our headmaster's office, it had a carpet on the floor that felt about that deep. And you sort of waded through this carpet and you sat down in this austere room. And I remember just being a wee bit terrified. Well, here, Miriam and Aaron have been mumbling and complaining against Moses, and God calls them to a meeting. In fact, he calls all three of them to come to a meeting. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in their shoes, I think my knees would be knocking. I would be a little bit terrified about what God is going to do. And what God does whenever he calls them there is that he underlines that Moses is his man. God has chosen Moses, God is using Moses, and God will continue to speak through Moses. And I love verse 3 here. I never really caught hold of this until preparing yesterday. Verse 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, my image of Moses is kind of the Burt Lancaster image of Moses, and maybe a particular generation. Isn't that Burt Lancaster? Who? Nobody's telling me who it is. I can't hear you. You're all going, vroom, vroom, vroom. Who? Charlton Heston. David, you're a star, you see. I knew as soon as I said it, I got it wrong. But anyway, Charlton Heston, that's my kind of image of Moses, this big, strong, determined man. And that's kind of the image that I have of the way that Moses dealt with everything. But this is not what God tells us. God says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Humble? Yet he went in and he confronted Pharaoh. Yet he stood at the side of the Red Sea and he held out his rod and the waters parted. He took the same rod and he struck the rock with it and outpoured the water. He has led 600,000 people. And yet we're told that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. I find that incredible. You see, meekness today doesn't tend to be an enviable attribute. Today you've got to be seen to be strong. You've got to be clear. You've got to be determined. You've got to forge ahead and push your way. But not so with Moses. He was meek. He was humble. What a backer Moses had in God. God says, you're my man. You're my mouthpiece. I'm speaking through you. And he says to Miriam and Aaron, back off. Give Moses the space that he deserves. And when the cloud of the Lord's presence lifts from the tent of meeting, Miriam is white with leprosy. And Aaron pleaded with Moses and said, please get her healed, please get her right. And I suppose Moses could have said, no, she's getting what she deserved. You know, she's been whispering about me behind my back. But no, that's not what Moses did. He pleaded her cause with God. Now, she did have to suffer. She was put outside the camp for a week until the Lord healed her of her leprosy. But isn't it wonderful that we don't have to run our own defense, but we can leave it to the Lord? He will be our vindication. So what do we learn here this morning? Three things very quickly. First is this: godly life is never easy. Second one is that godly life is often endangered. And the third one is that godly life is always eventful. God was with Moses and was using Moses, even with the rabble, even with the respectable, and even with the relatives. And God will take and use us too, as his children, as long as we keep our eyes fixed on him. Chuck Swindoll said, and with this I close, I can promise one thing. If your walk with Christ is consistent, all hell will break loose, but all heaven will come to the rescue. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know sometimes as believers following your way that we face all manner of difficulties and issues, but we praise you that as we do so, you are with us, that you will support and uphold us. And Lord, we pray for your children here this morning. Maybe some are going through discouraging days, and we ask that you will encourage them, that they are in the center of your will, that you have a purpose and a plan for their lives and even for those difficulties that they are facing. And for any here today who do not know Jesus, we ask that you would speak to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help them to realize that whilst you are the God who protects the lives of your children, that you're also the God who will judge those who are outside of your will. And as we think of the rabble who mumbled and complained against God at the camp and those who faced the fire in the camp at that time, so those who reject the Lord will perish in the fires of hell for all eternity. So, Lord, draw them to yourself. Save them by your grace this morning. And for those of us who are your children, encourage us in our walk with you as we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.